Enthusiasm. Chapter 4, verse 1, and read down there a little ways. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth. If you teach there's no such thing as truth, how would you have truth in the land? You couldn't admit to it. And if you deny that there is truth, that nobody has all truth, then you deny what the Word of God is. You deny the presence of God. You deny the teaching of the Holy Spirit. So you tear up everything that's righteous and godly to insert what men say. I was listening to Focus on the Family today for a few minutes, and they were talking about pornography and how that it didn't constitute adultery. And they said that there are people that teach that it constitutes adultery. And the one brother said, well, you couldn't get divorced over pornography because adultery is clearly the physical contact between two people. That's what the Bible said adultery is. And I'm thinking about what Jesus said. It's like if you lust after a woman, you commit an adultery with her already in your heart. And I'm thinking, how in the world can you have a nationally televised or radio program, a nationwide road program, and you don't have enough truth that would stop you from saying that? Because you can teach that to people anywhere. But the thing is, there's a sanctity in marriage. The Bible doesn't say you have to divorce over those things, but the Bible said that it has broken the contract. You'd have to renew the contract, yes? That's all. But you'd have to get serious enough about recognizing, hey, the contract's been broken. So let's get the contract back. And you have to actually repent of what you've done as though it was an act. So from that point, because if you tell the church it's not sin, if you tell the church, well, it's not the same sin as sin, we categorize things readily in the flesh. We love to have an out on things. And what God's saying is, actually, here's what I'm telling you. If you are lusting, you're already committing adultery. And that's where God's Spirit and presence has to revamp things. So it says here, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. Listen to what His word says. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Okay, if God has a controversy with us, and He has a controversy with the people of this land right now. God has a controversy with us. I want to know what that controversy is, because I would like to walk separate from that controversy. I want to walk in a place different than that. And that's capable. A child of God is capable of walking in that place. Simeon the prophet was not in the same place that Ananias the high priest was. He wasn't in the same place of Caiaphas. He wasn't in the same place of these men that were working in warfare against Christ. The man was walking in a road that said, I know He's coming. The Holy Ghost revealed it to me. I'm not going to die until I've seen the Lord's Christ. So you and I could walk in a place like that. That's what I want, is to walk in that close proximity to God. Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Knowledge of God. So you guys, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And to depart from sin is understanding. If I understand that I fear God, He knows what I'm doing, He knows what I'm saying, He knows what I'm thinking, and I fear Him enough to realize there will be repercussions if I continue doing what I'm doing. There will be repercussions. It's way easier to bend your knee to Him and surrender when you realize that He knows what's going on and you're not escaping any of what He sees. You and I want that kind of relationship with God. Thanks. We want that kind of relationship with God. You guys, that's what kept me. I'm just telling you, it made my life different. When God corrected me, had my little toboggan wreck accident between God and I turned and went a different direction. I just went a different direction. Because I understood that He would correct me. And I've lived since then with that exact same understanding. God is a God who corrects. God is a God who judges sin. God isn't light on sin. He still judges sin. I'm living proof that He deals with sin and He brings us on into victory. The Bible said all of sin comes short of the glory of God. It is the self-righteous attitude of the church that pretended it wasn't in that made it try to cover itself up when there was the reality of sin there. And that's what these guys were doing. They wouldn't acknowledge what God's Word was saying. Well, how could you clean up something if you don't admit you got it? So, there's no truth, no mercy, and no knowledge of God in the land. You guys, that's happening to this country. There's no knowledge of God in this land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. So, you guys, that's one of the things that you catch on is going on in the elementary schools. There's always been people who cuss. There's always been children who cuss. They pick it up at home. I was with some people in Colorado, and their granddaughter could cuss a blue streak. And they kind of enjoyed letting everybody see how cute she was at cursing. And they almost took a pride in the fact that this little tech knew every word there was. And it would grieve your heart because you think, this kid, that's just part of her vocabulary. And there are people that swearing is just part of their vocabulary. By swearing and lying. Lying is a national pastime in this country. We've got television programs that feed on lies. I mean, if you think about it, every single program is a lie. It's based on a story that's made up. And they tell you about the wealth of the people back in the 70s. They had a program, I never saw it, called, what, Dallas. But it was a lie. It was a lie that made it look like that everybody in America lived and acted and talked in wickedness. And the whole world would watch it and they'd see it as, wow, that's really bad. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. So God's got a better plan than that for us in this country. Now you and I are going to live differently than this. You raise your kids differently. I raise my kids differently. They're not going to act and talk and walk like the world acts and talks and walks. Therefore shall the land mourn. And you guys, this land is mourning. It's not blessed. We're watching things going on across this land that there are no blessings left on this country. We have droughts and fires. And I mean, we got serious droughts. We've got serious things going on all over this country. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. And you guys, this country has lost its fishing areas. When the people were coming to this land off of the Mayflower, the fish were jumping into their little boats. And these people had been fishing and part of a fishing industry in Europe. They come to America and fish are jumping into boats. And they tell everybody, man, when we came to this land, the sea was so full of fish, it jumped in our boats. And you guys, now there is no fishing industry. They fished hundreds of miles off the coast and there's no fish to be had. So now we've invented this fast-growing tilapia and it's been genetically altered to produce meat, fish meat, in a rapid period of time. And they're selling it all over the world. They brought it to Ghana while we were there, introduced it into the lakes to replenish. So the fish of the sea also shall be taken away. And so we're in that kind of an hour, you guys, that God is talking seriously about this land, and you and I recognize it. I want to live differently. You want to live differently. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another. For thy people are as they that strive with the priest. So because there's no knowledge, there's no foundation. There's nothing that sets the norm. So there's just arguing. So don't do it. Don't argue your silly doctrines. You guys, I've heard people arguing stuff that neither side was right. And they're arguing out these points and you're thinking, this is a waste of energy because you reprove people, you get on to people, you tell them to not do the stuff. It's like, and it comes out of doctrines of men. So you get filled with the Holy Ghost and go back to the church that you were growing up in. Somebody's going to reprove you. Somebody's going to tell you don't do it. So, therefore shall thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. So he's talking to Israel. He's talking about you're going to fall in the daytime. Why would you fall in the daytime? You can see where you're going. You can understand somebody stumbling and falling at night, but during the daytime, be like, wow, you're not watching where you're going. And I will destroy your mother. And God told Ezekiel, he said, I'm going to take away from you the desire of your eyes. And don't you cry. Don't you weep. Don't you mourn. And he said, so I ministered to the people in the morning, and in the evening my wife died. God took his wife away from me. Here's the thing that's going on. This nation is reaching a point of no return. And that's what that man understood. You can't think of a sorrow any worse than that and then have God tell you, I'm going to take your wife away and you're going to go ahead and minister. You're going to keep on ministering and you're not going to act as though you've lost anything. It's like, wow, God, how do you tell us that? But you guys, when people become hardened to death, listen carefully. When people go through such stuff that they are hardened to death, they no longer notice those things. Those trains rolled into the concentration camps in Nazi Germany, and the people that were working in the pits never even looked up. Women and children loaded off the trains, separated, working women able to work, separated from children, children that were a liability, gassed, men that couldn't work, gassed. That separating process went on and nobody even looked up. You know why? Because the hardness had settled over the fact that it's futility to even know what's going on. And God's talking about that same kind of thing overtaking humanity. What God told Ezekiel is, you're going to act like this because there's a day coming that my people will know that their mother was on a train and there just will be no emotion left. There's nothing left inside of you, because everything that could have been impacted is deadened by what you see and by what you know is going on. And I'm telling you that we're coming into that same kind of hour in the earth, and you and I want to walk humbly before God to stay in that place where the Spirit and presence of God continues to put inside of us the expectation of deliverance, the expectation of hope, that life-giving flow that says, give me an opportunity and I can get somebody out of this place. That's what God does. That's how God does what He does. So, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me, seeing that you've forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget thy children. So we want to go back and get in the Word. There have been times in my life that I would just be involved in projects, be involved in things, and suddenly it would come upon me the sense that I was not in touch with the Lord like I was used to being. And I would feel like running full tilt. It was just like, man, I'm running back to Him. I'm dropping everything that's going on. I'm going back to that place that I have that fellowship with God. And you and I need that. We need that sense of the value of walking in that fellowship divine. I want it, you want it. So, as they were increased, so they sinned against me, therefore will I change their glory into shame. The church in this country was increased. We were looked at as a godly nation, a Christian nation, not just a godly nation, because there are a lot of different ideas about gods, but we were a Christian nation, that separates us from everything else. And this nation as a whole had that kind of morality. It wasn't that every single person was moral. We never achieved that place. We tried to make laws that would make it against law to sell alcohol because we could see what a problem it was. That, you think that was a problem before? You should have seen the problem after we stopped it. That's where we were enlightened to the fact this would make a war that would run with blood in this country, and people are going to continue to drink. You're not going to stop them from doing what they want to do. So we're at this place that we're legalizing everything that you can legalize. And it makes sense to the carnal mind. If you don't have illegal drugs, we can stop a whole lot of this border war that's going on. The only thing is, you can't loose all these drugs. These opiates will take your mind away. They will reduce you from being a person that's moving forward in life to someone that's willing to just sit around and do nothing but get loaded. And marijuana has that effect. So where we're coming now, and alcohol has that effect. You guys, when a person is given over to alcohol, their life just becomes nothing. And so you see how it's just given over to do nothing but drink. And what you and I want is to have a power in us that says, no, there isn't an appetite you possess that you don't have to say no to. And I mean good stuff. But I can tell you that what the Spirit and presence of God does is brings us into a place where we have Him to define for us those things we need to know and the things that we need to understand. And He does that well. So He's bringing us to that place that everlasting Word lives in us. So are there any questions? You guys got questions? I don't think we had any questions last week. I think we were just going through the Word. John?
This is probably an elementary question, but I've been thinking about it for a couple of weeks. And, I went to Matthew and finished Matthew up and stuff, and now I'm on Mark. And, you know, at the end of Mark, we've got the Great Commission.
Right.
You know, and technically Matthew actually prefaces the Great Commission at the end of Matthew,
mm-hmm.
too.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, it's like that's the sharing of the gospel. We are commissioned to go out and shine the light,
yep.
and share the
yep.
gospel and stuff like that, you know.
Yeah.
And so I guess my question is the difference between the Great Commission versus the actual office of evangelism, because, you know, in Ephesians 4 it says that He gave some a pastor, you know,
mm-hmm.
prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers,
yeah.
and
yeah.
apostles. So it's like you've got the evangelists there. And the other reason why this came up in my mind is because I'm reading Reinhard Bonnke's book, you know,
mm-hmm.
Life of Fire. And so
yeah, yeah.
it's like I know that the Lord, you know, had chosen him to do a work of evangelism. So I just, I wanted to know, first of all, if there was a difference. And then if there was, what would that be?
Sure.
Between the Great Commission and sharing the gospel that way versus the actual office of evangelism.
Okay. An evangelist, true. What he's talking about in Mark, he's talking to his disciples. So we take that back as part of the understanding. So we lay that as a perimeter around it. He's talking to his disciples that have been raised with him for 3 years. 3.5 years they have walked with him and talked with him. He's taught them. And he's sending them to go get the Holy Ghost. And he's telling them, you wait. Even now you're not ready. You've lived with me for 3 years. Peter's received the revelation of who I am. And you're not ready yet. So you go and you wait until you're endowed with power from on high. So here in these scriptures, in verse 14 of Mark 16, it says, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief. And upbraided is quite a word. And I think we've talked about this before, but I love this little phrase because he upbraided them not for their unbelief, but with their unbelief. So he used their unbelief to mess them over. I'm just saying that. Right? So something's going on in this place that he is confronting them, and their unbelief is playing into his confrontation. And you guys, we've all felt bewildered. We've all felt afraid. We've all felt unsettled about issues. And so when he talked to these guys and they didn't understand what was going on, they would ask him. It's like, can we ask what that parable? What did you mean by the parable? And say, why don't you talk to the people where they can understand you? So now he uses that same sense of vulnerability, and because of their unbelief, they are subject to anything he does. So, and hardness of heart. They've got a hardness in their heart. Because they believed not them which had seen him after he had risen. So we're not certain what he was doing, but whatever he was doing, they were really, really upset by what was happening. And if they would have had a confidence and a faith in what those women had said, those witnesses had said, they wouldn't have had any of this drama. Nothing that was going on there would have went on there. And he said to them, so now he's talking to his disciples. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now this is after he's upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. So you see, he's now giving them a commission, but it is after he's confronted this issue because he said, listen, you guys didn't even believe my witnesses that I gave to come and tell you that I'm risen. You got hardness of heart? These are the apostles that lived with him? So why couldn't they receive these things? Because they were doubting, unbelieving, and had hardness of heart. So you guys, what we want is to take this and start out and say, okay, then God, get out of me the unbelief and hardness of heart. Get out of me that hardness of heart, that inability to believe. And what they didn't believe was the people that came to talk to them. Because they were just ordinary people, women at that. It's like, well, I didn't have to believe her. I never liked her. She's been in trouble ever since she hung around Jesus. I didn't like her. They didn't believe him. And you guys, what we are aware of here is that he expected them to believe these women. Were they evangelists? They were when they saw him. Because they had some good news to tell. And he expected these people to take that good news and say, oh, that's good news. And why wouldn't the apostles know it? Because he told them, the Son of Man's going to go up and be betrayed at the hands of sinners and be crucified and resurrected in 3 days. So follow what he said, dot the dots, connect the dots. When you get to the end, should make a little picture. Didn't. And then the women came and told him that he was risen. That didn't mean anything. So now he tells them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So he said, go tell them the good news that I've died in their place. Go tell them that there is salvation and that God is at peace with them now. And there is goodwill towards men. And that I'm a mediator. And that I'm going to do intercession for them. I'm a high priest and I'm going to live to make intercession for them. Go tell them that good news. It's like, wow. Wow, I have a high priest in the heavenlies that's going to ever live to make intercession for me. Plus, he shed his blood to pay for my sins, so he would know. He said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God who justifies. I have God as my justifier. So why wouldn't that be good news? So, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now look, you guys, he just told the disciples, if you were at this place, without my intervention, you wouldn't have believed and you would have been damned. Except I showed up and confronted you and I handpicked you guys. Whoop. So we pretty much recognize that we all need Jesus to show up. It's like, well, thank God you showed up, Jesus. So you guys, and we've all had this happen because God, but when you get sensitive to the Lord and God starts talking to you through somebody, you know it's God. And when you know it's God, it's like, wow, I don't like this person, but I sure know it's God. That's good enough. That's good enough. I take it. Because he can send it to me that way. And he that believeth not shall be damned, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. And you guys, I know the Pentecostals use that as speaking in other tongues, but you guys, when I got born again, God gave me a new tongue. Because it's filled with peace and truth. It wasn't like the old tongue. He gave me a new tongue. I spoke with the new tongue. I spoke with the tenderness, the kindness, the gentleness. And the spirit and presence of God gave it to me. I also spoke with other tongues. I spoke with the tongues of men and angels. And it blessed me that he did that to me. But I can tell you it was also a blessing because the people around me saw I had a different tongue than what I had before. So they shall take up serpents. They shall take up serpents. And a deadly snake is a problem. Always has been a problem. And it's a menace. And you need a protection from God to pick up a serpent. As good as you might be at it, I've had people talking about grabbing them by the tail and snapping their heads. I'm big on that, except that my luck, I would swing it around and it would graze past with its fangs out. My bad. I'm more the shovel type. I like them laying on the ground with their head in one place and their body in the other. Oh, and by the way, if you're going to snap their head off, let me get back. So your question, John, is this for everybody? Yes, it is for everybody because you guys, the whole idea of the fivefold ministry is for perfecting of the holy ones, just what we would call the church, the congregation. What men have done is lifted up the leadership as though they are the stars of the program. And so, and then, like you said, the office of evangelism. Well, here's the thing. He made apostles, and they were the ones that judged whether or not somebody was telling the truth of revelation, knowledge from the Word. But then there were prophets, and they saw in the direction that the Word of God would take them. The Apostle Paul saw what it was that Jesus was telling him about this new covenant. You guys, we needed a prophet that could see. They were called seers. And Paul had to be able to see from the written Word of God. That's what he went back and got from God. It's like, I don't know how I didn't know you, but I didn't know you. You show me you in the Old Testament. Man, God took him on a journey beginning in Genesis and showed him him. So what the Apostle Paul was a seer, and what he saw was, yes, indeed, we have a new covenant, and these apostles are judging revelation knowledge, but we've got to see where God has taken us with this new covenant. Are we Jews still? And do we keep the law of Moses? And do we still have to separate wool from linen and meat from vegetables? Do we have to wash our pots separate? Are we into all these washings? Is that what we're still going to do? Are we that? And we're going to strive to somehow, by the killing of bulls and goats, do better? Or do we have such a brand new covenant that all of that was a type and a shadow? And that's what God began to show him. The temple was a picture of Jesus, Paul. The temple that I had built by Moses in the wilderness. God built the temple four times, you guys. And there are four Gospels. So God built the temple four times to show us the dynamics of Jesus. And he gave us the whole Old Testament is devoted to the four patterns of the building of the temple of God. And when you've got that much instruction, how in the world can you mess the thing up? If you go to a dress shop to buy a pattern, they will sell you a pattern. And then you go buy the cloth you want, and then you take the cloth, you lay it out, and you lay the pattern out, and it'll lay this by the size that you want. You lay that pattern out, and you put straight pins in it and pin it to that cloth to keep it there. Then you cut your cloth. Then you have a pattern, but you follow the pattern perfectly. When you've got a perfect pattern, you're going to be able to make a dress just like it's on the front of the thing. But the thing is, you guys, what we do in the Spirit and presence of God is come to that place that we need that revelation from God, the direction He's going. So He took that pattern of the tabernacle and He showed us Christ. So when Paul began to see that the patterns of the tabernacle were types of something that was coming, that the blood of the bulls and goats was actually Jesus, that the laver was the Word of God because it had no dimensions to it. It just was a place you washed at. And it's where the priests washed. So they washed there and they saw themselves as they should. And when the ministry looks in the Word of God and judges itself, you guys, the church would have never got off track if the ministries of God would have looked in the Word of God and judged itself by the Word of God. Instead, they pretended they could live any way they wanted, act any way they wanted, let their flesh loose. And as long as they were over all the people, that would be satisfactory and nobody would be able to judge them. Because who's going to say something to the king? And they weren't kings. That isn't what God ordained. He ordained the fivefold ministry to be the servants that were like the teachers. And they taught you to get you up to the level where you would go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So, what your question is, John, is that these apostles were being instructed here. So I leave it in the instructions that it comes with. And who it is to. So I write down, who's this to? Is it to everybody? Sure it would be to everybody, because I'm a disciple of Christ as well. But here he's talking to men who have had 3.5 years of encounter with him, and they are not ready. They are not ready because they are full of unbelief and doubt and hardness of heart. And he confronts them on that, upbraids them with their unbelief. And then he tells them, you go wait in Jerusalem in the upper room till you're endowed with power from on high. Don't mess around. They weren't ready to do any of those things yet. He gives them the commission. But the commission required the infusion of God's Spirit inside of them. The teacher had to come inside of them. And the same thing with you and me. So we need to take this and say, okay, this is to the disciples. And even yet, they were upbraided for their unbelief and hardness of heart. So when I see those two things in me, it upbraids my unbelief. And it confronts me about how I'm going to do the things of God. And I'm a good judge whether or not I feel faith or unbelief? Whether I feel doubt or believing. So you guys, I let this confront me. So am I ready to go do the things right this second? Well, actually, that's why I spend time in prayer. Because when you spend time with God and you spend time fasting and you spend time in the Word, what that does, these guys are now with Jesus. So you have Him in the Word of God. I'm telling you, when you pray and read, He talks to you just exactly like He was talking to those disciples. So then you have this availability of the very person of Christ right where you're at. Now, how could you fail? How could you miss if you have Him right there? Because the Word of God will catch you on the unbelief. It'll catch you on the hardness of heart. It'll catch you on those things. And it'll show you the way out. The Word of God won't condemn the sin in you without a way out. God never does that. Jesus didn't just condemn these guys. He showed them the way up and out of where you're at. So let's read this next verse. They'll take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. 19. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, He was received up into the heaven, set on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So, you guys, we have these things that God brings us to, this wisdom and understanding. But I want to be led by His Spirit and presence. I want that work in me. So the fivefold ministry in Ephesians, and let's look real quick at it in Ephesians 4. What it's for is to bring the church and everybody up in it up to the place that they would win the world. So what the fivefold ministry for, the apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, what that's for, is to the evangelists went all over the world talking to the churches. And what they took to the churches is what the prophets saw. What the prophets saw. Because what Paul saw was the new covenant. And he's talking about forgiveness in a way that these people could never understand forgiveness. And the worst thing was, he'd been there before killing them, torturing them. So, of course, he's going to come back and talk about great forgiveness. Why wouldn't he? Because we wouldn't let him in the door if he didn't talk about a new covenant and this great forgiveness from God. Because this man was wreaking havoc with the churches. He was destroying our families, killing our loved ones, and torturing others. So why would we let him in? Then he comes back and preaches God giving absolute freedom through forgiveness of what Jesus did at the cross. It's like, man, that is mind-boggling because the Jews never had that. They didn't have that kind of indwelling God. He always built in a temple. So, but did he deal with people individually? Sure, he always dealt with people individually. Otherwise, Daniel wouldn't have been able to pray. Daniel couldn't have prayed out his window towards Jerusalem. God wouldn't have heard him. He had to believe God was hearing him. And there was no reason for God to hear him because there was no priest in Jerusalem. There was no atonement at the altar. Nothing that made prayer work was working right then. Everything had been busted to pieces, burned to the ground, and left in shambles. And the vessels of gold and silver had been brought to Nebuchadnezzar's house. So what's Daniel doing? An effort in futility? Or a man in faith that believes God would hear him if he prayed? And nothing in the covenant equipped him to believe that would be true. Nothing. You can't find me anything in this covenant, that in the Old Testament covenant, that said he should have access to God without the blood at the altar. That's why the Jews still are left where they are, because they believe they need that temple built on that mountain and the ashes of a red heifer. They need these things all brought together to go back to sacrifices, to shed the blood, because they would go right back to the blood of bulls and goats. As archaic as it sounds, and as dark ages as it sounds, they'd go back to doing it because they know they need the atonement. Except they don't have the mountain. They don't have the altar. They don't have the ashes of the red heifer. So, you guys, they understand they cannot do it. And Daniel knelt down on his knees in Babylon. Opened his window up and aimed his head towards where that city was. Where that temple he used to be. Because he knew the God that was big enough to make that place is the God who created the earth. And if he made the whole earth, he could hear what Daniel had to say. And God rewarded him with visions. And when he began to have those visions, I can tell you he understood, I am in fellowship with God. My fellowship with God is restored. I'm a man living in Babylon, and I am talking with God Almighty, and He is talking with me, and I don't get how this is happening because I have no blood atonement that would cleanse me enough for Him to be able even to talk to me. But talk to me He is. And that's where you and I come into this place. It's like, man, this is Daniel was the man who didn't get upbraided for his unbelief. Hardness of heart. This man could open his window and pray. And then they said, we're going to kill you for praying. It's like, evidently my prayers weren't going to God. Because now they're going to kill me for praying. It's like, no, actually, my prayers must have been getting to God. Or they wouldn't be going to throw me in the lion's den. So what he's telling us here, you guys, is the prophets, Paul was a prophet. And he could see the direction that the covenant had changed. Man, you guys, nothing in the landscape looked the same. This prophet is seeing what Ezekiel saw at the River Shebar. This prophet, Paul, this Saul of Tarsus, is seeing what Ezekiel saw when he saw the heavenlies, when he saw the throne, when he saw the majesty of God. And now Paul is seeing it in real time, and he's getting these things, and this stuff's all put together. And he's beginning to realize, wow, that's what all this stuff was about. So four times God rebuilt the temple, and four times He gave us the pattern. If we want to know what it is that God expects out of the church, because the church is that temple, we are the temple of God, eternal in the heavens. If you want to know how successful you can be in Christ Jesus, and how much we need each other, go read how God put that temple together. Everything fit together. And none of the boards said, no. I don't like him. None of the boards said that. They just fashioned the boards. Isn't that great? It's way easier to put two boards together than it is two people. So quiet gets in here. It's like, wait, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? So, but that's why he's saying, so, and we start in Ephesians chapter 4 real quick. Let's start at verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. And if you believe that you've been captured by Him and that you aren't free to go anywhere without Him, you are a prisoner of the Lord. You guys, our Christianity doesn't give us much of that view. Paul said, I came to a conclusion long ago that I was a dead man except He captured me and kept me as a prisoner. And my chain is only so long. And everywhere He lets me go, I go. Everything He lets me do, I do. If He don't let me do it, I don't do it. Wow. That's what ministry has to be like. That's what fivefold ministry is. It is, I'm a prisoner of God. When I came out of Vietnam and I was a rated air traffic controller, they paid big money. They were only hiring in Alaska and Hawaii because our Congress was fighting the super transport aircraft, supersonic transports, SST. And so they had frozen the Department of Transportation's funds. And there was critical need for air traffic controllers in Alaska and Hawaii. But if you got hired there, of course, you were hired to stay there. And so I talked to the people at the FAA, and they said, well, you know, if we hire you there, you'll stay there. I said, but what's my chances of transferring back into the Continental? They said, really slim. And I realized, well, I could never take a job where they ruled where I go. I just couldn't. And I'm trained to do something. Now I can't do it because God sent me back to the United States because He told me when I was in Vietnam, you're getting ready to go back to the United States. He told me, you're going to go back to the United States and I'm going to open up a ministry. I'm going to open your ministry. So I knew that He was sent me back here for a reason. So that discounted that job. But that's because I understood that I was His prisoner. I couldn't work where I wanted to work. I had to do what He opened up for me. And if He gave me a job, I could do the job. But if He didn't open a job, if He told me to quit, I quit. And so I went through terrible stuff in the beginning, learning how to surrender totally to Him. So He told me to quit my job. I quit my job, and things got really tight. But still, He blessed. He still kept me. He still sustained me. He kept working me different. But you guys, I lived with no money in my pocket. When I did get a job, when I first got my jobs, it would be weeks before I could even take money to work a few quarters just to buy a pop because I was so behind on what to buy. I was scrambling to get stuff paid up and get things caught up. And so I had no money. I just, every paycheck was done just like that. And so I lived that way. I learned to live that way, and God blessed it in me doing that. But when I came to the tent ministry, I began to buy the things that he gave me availability to buy. I took my income tax and bought the first 100 wooden chairs that I bought. I got them for $3 each from a televangelist's equipment in Ozark, Arkansas. But you guys, the thing is, I could use that $300 in a lot of ways. And I bought that big white truck that I still got up at my place, and it was just 4 years old. And he sold me that beautiful truck with just a few thousand miles on it. Still only has 60,000 miles on the engine. But the thing is, he sold me that truck, gave me that truck for $4,000. And you guys, there's no way you could buy a four-year-old truck of that size and value for $4,000. It's just the guy was in deep trouble. And the banker needed to shift loan money and get indebtedness paid off. And that $4,000 shifted a bunch of load for him. And first few times I stopped to talk to him, and I kept stopping talking to him about that truck because he had a big truck for sale, and he kept saying, no, not that truck. That truck's my baby. That truck's my baby. Not selling that truck. And then one day I stopped, and he said, yeah, I'll sell it. I'll sell the truck. Let's talk. But for $4,000. So you guys, God knows how to put the pieces of the puzzle together. He knows how to get these things done, but I didn't have money to pay the payments. So I came to Lawrence to have a tent revival. And the guy told me, he said, I put a bias ply tire on your dually in the back and one of his radio. And I said, okay. And it had a real nice tread. It was a new bias ply tire. And I said, well, that looks all right to me. He said, well, it'll be worn out by the time you get to where you're going, preacher. And I thought, you couldn't wear that tire. It's an 8-ply tire. How would you wear an 8-ply tire out driving 300 miles? And when I got to Lawrence, that bias ply tire, of course, was wobbled by that radio, and it had worn the tread off that bias ply tire. I knew I wasn't going back to Arkansas on that tire. So I went down and checked how much they were. They were $400. So I thought, $400? God, I owe truck payments. And they're $150 a month, or I don't remember what they were now. They were either $150 or $300, but anyway, no big deal. And so I owed a payment. I thought, well, by the time I get done with the tent meeting, that'll all be, I'll get surely get enough money to do that. When I left Lawrence, I couldn't buy the tire. And I couldn't pay either of the payments because I needed a payment down when I got the truck for $150 and then my first month payment. And I had neither of those. So it was $300 plus $400. So I was $700 away from getting out of Lawrence, Kansas. And we'd had a 10-day meeting, and God really blessed. The Spirit of the Lord blessed me, blessed the work. But I just was in that place. And I knew I belonged to God. And so I just prayed. I said, well, God, I don't know what to do. I'm not sure what you'd have me to do, but I know I need a radial ply tire, And one of the brothers came by, and he was furious at me. He looked at the tire. He said, you're going to need a tire. You can't even leave without a tire. And he was angry. And I said, I know, yeah, I can't. And he said, how long? And he pounds his hands on the dash of his truck. He said, how long am I going to have to be the financial help for this ministry? And I said, well, we could call it off now. I mean, I'll stay here at your house. How will that be? It's like, oh, okay, well, then I'll fix that. So it wasn't like this was a charitable gift. This was just, that's where I was. And you guys, several years later, I was at the same person's house, and we'd had a meeting here in the wintertime, and I didn't have money to go home on. I didn't have gas money to go on, and nobody gave me an offering. And I'm in my car, and it's the temperature outside is 5 below 0. And Kansas was in a terrible cold snap, and Arkansas was. It was the same temperature in Harrison, Arkansas, 5 below 0. And so I'm sitting in my car, and I'm getting ready to leave. And this guy comes out to tell me goodbye, and he says, you got enough money to get home, don't you? I said, no. He said, what were you going to do? Just leave? I said, sure. Sure, because God sent me here. And if he sent me here, he'd get me home. 5 degrees below 0 is not time to settle on the side of a highway with a car with no gas in it. Except I don't have gas money to get there, but I got a God who knows how to get me there. And he brought me here for this meeting, and he's blessed these meetings. I didn't tell him any of that. I just said, I don't have, no. Since you ask, I don't. So he gave me gas money to get home. But you guys, here's the thing. God knows how to make you a prisoner. because it isn't what I wanted to do. I didn't want to bring anyone I loved into confrontation over finances. That wasn't my issue. And when I got back to Harrison, the sheriff's department had left me a message, and so I contacted the sheriff. He said, hey, I need a deputy. I need a road deputy out of Harrison. Can you come to work tomorrow? I said, by all means, I could. And my whole first month's pay went just to my truck payments. But I had the truck payments. I didn't have anything else, but I had the truck payments. Would you guys live in as a prisoner? But you see, if it is not value to me, if the ministry wasn't value to me, why would I take an offering from anybody else? If it wasn't worth me giving everything I had, why would I expect anyone else to give me everything they had? So it wasn't an issue about money, but God said, I'm his prisoner. And that's what Paul said. You're my prisoner. I own you. And I could give you money. You guys, that tent revival, he could have blessed me. Someone could have come in the door with $700. God told him, give the brother the whole thing in your wallet. He could have done that. He just didn't. Or he did and they didn't. Who knows? But the thing is, I understood I was his prisoner. You get that? I mean, I knew that I belonged to him. I knew that where I was at, there was not an escaping from, and so I had to get through it. But I had to be connected to him in a way that I felt like everything was going to be all right. Because I never felt like it wouldn't be all right. I didn't like being in my car with no money because I also didn't have a spare tire. So it's like, you know what? I just need God to get from here to there. I just need him to do a miracle for me to get there. And that's part of what the ministry is like. So he said, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. God could put him on a ship and tell him it was going to sink. You would never want God to tell you this ship's going to sink. So you're chained to it as a prisoner. You would not want God to tell you that. That's what a prisoner of the Lord is. So could he get rid of his chains then? Okay, I've decided not to get on this ship. You know when he could have decided that? When he was going up to Jerusalem. Because he knew he was going to get bound when he got to Jerusalem, yes? So he could have changed it, but he wouldn't have been the prisoner of the Lord. Not that you're going to go up to Rome. So he knew he was going to go to Rome. All right, so if I'm going to go to Rome, and the ship I'm in is going to sink before I get to Rome, means I'm going to be in some sort of terrible storm, and this ship is actually going to sink. And you guys, if you're having something that begins to break apart, you actually wouldn't want to be there. When you're in something that begins to break apart, you would not want to be there. And God understands you don't want to be there. This man's a prisoner. And all the way up to Jerusalem, he just goes up and he knows he's going to get bound when he's there. And he knows this isn't going to be a fun event. He knows the binding of him is going to be a catastrophic moment because these people despise him. But you guys, that's what goes on. And he does exactly what he felt like he needed to do. And that's remind those people that Jesus was real. And that they knew him. And he was a man who fought the same thing. So, and therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And you guys, if we would start with that one verse and make ourselves accountable to it, God would do miracles in our life. I'm just telling you, God would do miracles in your life. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. That means you alone are with you when you know what you do. And what you do measures up to him. It doesn't matter if anybody on the planet knows what's going on. Tempted? Sure. Because the Bible said, blessed is the man. You want to get blessed? You want to be blessed? You want to be a blessed Christian? Endure temptation. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. So that's a blessing. It feels like it's the worst thing you're ever going through, but it is not. It's a blessing. But enduring it and going through God's way is the thing that God wants us to do. So if I set this principle in the framework from which I'm going to operate from, God can bring me through anything because he's restoring God. He's a forgiving God. The problem that we have, you guys, is if we quit. Failure is not a problem. Failing God is not a problem. He said, a righteous man falleth 7 times, but the Lord raises him back up. You guys, the thing is, if you quit, if you give up on God's mercy, if you give up on his grace, if you quit believing he'll forgive you, love you, and his mercy will change you, you give up, you get hard and jaded. And that's not what you want. You want tender and pliable in the hands of God. And that's what God does to us, is brings us through these things. So, but I confess my sins and I move away from that. What I want is to be accused of being too righteous. So, blessed. So, he says this, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. You see how he defines ministry? With lowliness? You guys, part of our worst efforts is arrogance and pride. Pride because we're ministry, and we are the person that other people should listen to. You guys, that's one of the worst things that can happen to somebody who sees themselves as ministry, because you feel like you're in charge and people better listen to you. And you guys have run into that over and over again, where people in the body of Christ would tell someone else in the body of Christ something they needed to do, and when they didn't do it, there would be a war break out between them. It's like, what? I tell people what to do all the time, and they don't do it. But that's because I understand that God's leading you through something right now, and you will come around to it. You don't have to do it right this second. You didn't disobey me. You're struggling at something, and you're trying to struggle your way through it. That's like expecting a child to get on his bike and ride it, and then you get onto him because he didn't do it right. I was riding the ski lift at Silver Creek, and it's snowing beautiful. It's absolutely quiet. You know, it gets quiet, and you're up on this lift, and you're way up above the ground, and this mother, you can hear her berating somebody. And she's talking to him about his, I told you how to turn him, and you turn, you didn't throw it, and you just brought you up here, and you're ruining this whole thing. And when we get above it, it's a little tiny tyke. And finally he just collapses and says, Mom, I'm too little. So sometimes that's what we go through. So if you don't do something I told you to do or thought you should have got done, I realize, wait, you're still little. And growing up is your goal. That's the thing you want in your life. You may not chat, but you will. And the thing you don't need is to be berated for the failures when you obviously realize you didn't do it right. And that little tyke, he just finally collapsed under the weight. And he pled his own cause. I'm just too little. Okay, I get that. And you guys, that's what we need. But that sense of wanting people to obey is what the church does, because we see it as our lordship. And if I tell you to do something, we run our houses like that. We run our homes like that. We run our children like that. We run our families like that. We run the church like that. God won't let you run the church like that. He won't let you run your home like that. God ain't going to let it happen in your home. He just doesn't bless that. You can know God, but you won't ever bring forth life. You just won't ever bring forth life. So what it takes is this understanding with lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. If your home is like that, you have God in your home. If you have that in your home, something's going right, and that will happen in your life. Because when you're getting ready for ministry, you will see this in you. You'll see this in you. So if you are behind somebody yelling at them like a drill instructor in the military, that's a way to do it in the flesh. But there's a better way to get somebody up over a wall, and that's to get underneath their feet and push them up over the wall. What God does is He brings His ministry not to be drill instructors, because He's leading us in a way that is facilitating each of us. And so what you find is that what Jesus did for you is that when He saw you couldn't quite get up to the top where you could grab the wall, He lifted you up. And when He saw you couldn't do a pull-up, He pushed you up. That's just the way He is. You guys, that's the kind of God we serve. He came to indwell us because He is this meekness. Because He is this gentleness. Because He is this long-suffering. And you guys, what the devil beats us up with is the do's and don'ts and the legalism, because we don't see Him as long-suffering. We see Him as a God that's going to snap you away just because you didn't do it right. And you guys, what God wants us to do is reevaluate ourselves. Am I a slave to Him? If I'm not connected to Him with a chain, and He lets me have my length, If I'm not that well connected to Him, I misunderstand what my flesh will do without it. Then I move on from that place. I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. If you see that God's love on your life makes you want to walk worthy of that love, worthy of His love in your life, worthy so people could see you and follow your example and walk the way you walked. If they can do that, you guys, then you're catching on to these things being in your life. And that's what He's teaching us. Yes, I am headed towards ministry. But by all means, we're getting ready to get down here to where He said there are some apostles. But this is how you start an apostle. Chained to Jesus Christ. Show me an apostle chained to Jesus Christ. Lowliness, meekness, gentleness. You show me an apostle that is low enough to be an apostle that would facilitate the others around him. That's an apostle of God. You show me somebody that sells apostleships for $1,000 if you're man enough to buy it. This is not an apostle of God. So, then he says, forbearing one another in love. Isn't that interesting? Forbearing one another in love. You guys, if we showed that to each other, the world could see that. And you guys do that to me. You guys do that to me. I do that to you. We actually, I don't find fault here so much as I find God bringing these things to pass in us. And it's precious about what He does because it does come to pass. And it is happening in us. And we're seeing the pattern of what it is He wants us to do. And it is that, you guys, that shows what the real church is. It isn't a lordship, because remember, the Nicolaitans turned from an idea to a doctrine. Nico, the rulers, over the laity. God didn't want men to do that. So, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, then he says, endeavoring to keep the bond of unity, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit has unity. But you have to endeavor to keep it. Endeavor to keep the Spirit of unity in the bond of peace. Unity of the Spirit. So you guys, again, we're led by His presence and we are doing what He's showing us what to do. In the bond of peace. In the bond of peace. I want that in us. I want us to share that with one another. And we're doing it better and better, you guys. Listen. Then he said, there's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. Now, if this is the syllabus, if this is the description of the foundation from which you could grow, how hard is this? One body, well, that would be easy to figure out. If there's two, you've got a division. Right? You'd know something's wrong. There's one body, one Spirit. So we would be in unity in the Spirit. You guys, when I encounter someone who believes that abortion is legal and they are supposedly a preacher and they're telling people that the abortion is a good thing, something in my spirit has absolutely zero unity with their spirit. Zero. One Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. There's one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's just one. It would be really difficult to mess up. If somebody told you, you rented a car and they said, it's the only one in the lot. It'd be hard to get the wrong car. Right? Or you tell your son, get the lawnmower out of the garage. Which one? There's only one. You can't mess the thing up, right? Because open the garage doors, one lawnmower there. If he comes up with the neighbor's lawnmower, he's not been to your garage. Am I right? So you guys, that's what we've done in Christianity. How do we get out of this thing being this simple? This is the syllabus. One God and Father of all. So look, you guys, if He's my Father, do I have an inside straight? But He's the Father of us all. So so do I trump you as being able to go to God and get an answer you couldn't get, or I can tell on you and you're in trouble, but I'm not? Depends on what you did. No. No, he's the Father of us all. Yeah? So how would I exclude you from that place of fellowship? I couldn't. One God, one Father of us all. We couldn't exclude anybody because he just, this is the syllabus. This is the thing that we know. It's like, so you belong to him. Now, what my job is to facilitate you understanding the relationship you have with him. And that's why God taught me what he did. But he taught me from someone who had learned it the same way I learned it. And they learned it from someone else. And you guys, I can trace my roots all the way back to Pentecost. Somebody in that upper room, of that 120 people, I can trace what I have back to them. So the church, that's what the remnant means, you know. We're a remnant. We belong to the original bolt. That lineage that came out of the upper room, we are connected to. And if they were successful, you're successful. And if they brought a word out of that upper room that could last through the dark ages and every kind of persecution that's come down through the annals of man, then you and I can be successful in this dark hour. This isn't any darker than what those guys was battling when they came out of the upper room. Because the Roman Empire intended to crush them. The Jewish hierarchy intended to destroy them. They wanted to strip that name from the vocabulary of men. And they could not. They could not. Because he was indeed the Father of all. So you and I have that kind of confidence that this God knows how to get these things done. So this fivefold ministry is to make these people soul winners. And that's the thing, is that when you're ready, you will know that you're ready because you'll fit these things. You'll have a sense of God's Spirit moving through you and you'll see it touching people's lives just like that. When you're sitting talking and the people you're talking with are so touched by the presence of God, they don't want to leave where you're at. You know that this is working through you and in them and back to you again. And you guys, that's what we want. We want that kind of fellowship divine. And you guys, we have it sitting around picnic tables out at the lake. We have it in restaurants. We have this happen in our houses. We have this happen in, we can be in the strangest places. We could be at Matt and Mandy's fishing all the fish out of their lake. And this can happen at that place. Am I right? Don't look at Mandy. Look at me. I look at Mandy. No, but you get this. This happens everywhere, you guys. This doesn't. We don't even know how blessed we are because it works that way. It can work as we're riding in the car, taking Linda and Sandy and Tom home. So, you guys, we have that kind of fellowship divine. But it comes out of this reality and the truth of what God is inside of us. But my home should reflect the same loving tenderness, the same. I should be as merciful with my wife and children as I am in the body of Christ. She should have that same sense of priority that anyone in the church would have. And that is not easy to do when you deal with a lot of people and the work that you do keeps you long hours. So she should get in line first and talk to me. Then I'll be like, how was your day? I tell her my day was fine. How was your day? So he's doing that in us. I know, it's 9 o'clock, but I love this stuff. So listen, you guys. So John, the answer is, when do we do that? When do we begin to evangelize the world? When I get born again, I become an instant witness because now I am a light and I am the salt of the earth. And when I encounter somebody that I love, I can tell them my testimony about salvation and the thing I know. I don't even have to know the Bible very well, but I know in whom I have believed because I have to know where my salvation came from, and it was Christ Jesus. And when I have found that anchoring in Christ Jesus, and I have been transformed by the renewing of my mind. He's renewed my mind and changed my tongue. Now I'm one of these people that are the blessed. I'm redeemed. And now I can encounter people and I can share with them that. Now, can I lead them? No, because I'm wise enough to know that I can take them to Christ, but I can't take them across the river. I can take them to Christ, but I can't get them out of the things that are going on with the questions and answers that they're going to need in their life yet. Because I don't have them yet. But I know where I got my answers. So I have a place that I can lead them. And that's what God wants us to do. Is to be able to lead people to that place where I found what I found. So that part I do first. So am I faithful to lead them there? Yes. And I'm learning not to add stuff to it, except that they can see in me this tremendous change. And they should see that. They should see that the Spirit and presence of God moves in me. But I understand that they need to have that fellowship divine, and they need it on a rock, because there's a whole bunch of voices out there, and I need them situated where they have the voice of God to get them through. So that's what you're talking about here. So now we're over here where God has prepared a ministry. And that's what we want. You may have a ministry, one of these fivefold ministry, but you know that you're going to put yourself out of work. You're going to teach yourself out of work. You're going to preach yourself out of work, because the fivefold ministry is only until... So when we reach that until... So he said, here's the deal. Gave some apostles and prophets for the perfecting of the holy ones until, and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. So we're going to come into a unity of faith. And that's interesting, because you guys, it's happening here. It's happening in our lives. There's a unity of our faith. And that's what the Spirit of God does to us miraculously. He brings us into a unity of faith. So we all come into a unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And that knowledge is an intimate knowledge. It means that I know Him like Adam knew Eve. And they had a son. That's a deep knowledge. That's an intimate knowledge. I know Him that intimately. So you guys, when I know Him like that, under the knowledge of the Son of God, under a perfect man, the church is going to come unto a perfect man. So when I come to that, then the church is going to do what it was ordained to do with wisdom all over the world, with the power of God all over the world. And we come at that at different stages, because we don't have to do this all at one time and have the completion of the church. We just have to grow up into Him. And when that happens, God's ready for you to go. And that's what we want, is to have Him bring us to this place. But the reason we have to submit under the fivefold ministry is because what Satan wants to do is lift our arrogance and pride. And what our flesh wants to do is say, I can do this on my own. I don't need Him. And he makes war against the ministry that God's ordained, so that you want to stay away from Him, because you're going to prove to everybody, yeah, well, you guys need it, but you're just, you know, kids. I don't need it, because I'm, you know, I'm already way up above you guys. And you guys, it's that way up above stuff that's so destructive in the body of Christ. And I've seen lots and lots of people that had every reason to succeed and didn't, because they had this high and lofty feeling, I don't need that. And you guys, the thing is, you need the fivefold ministry, because they are specifically put there to bring about something in your life. And God has to bring it about. So that's what we want. And when He does it, then we need each other. Why, thank you very much. Thank you, Jesus. So then we come to that place. But once we come to that, because in verse 13 he said, till we come in the unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. If we would have had the church grow up in this, if we'd have let the church grow up before we ever decided to go out and do ministry, if we would have chosen to stay in that place where we were learning, see, in Bible school, we do a lot of teaching, but we never bring people up to this fullness. The only way we can come to it is through the fivefold ministry of God. We're not going to get it in Bible school, because God didn't ordain Bible schools. Nothing in the Bible said start a Bible school. We are the Bible school. The church is the Bible school, and it's free. You don't have to join it, pay for it. But he said, when you submit to the fivefold ministry, you'll no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And if we'd have done that, we wouldn't have had any winds of doctrine. We'd have been under the prophets. We'd have been under the apostles. And there wouldn't have been any division in the body of Christ. And that's what we want. So can we achieve this without anyone else in the body of Christ? Yeah, actually we can, because God supplies these needs. And that's what He's doing here. He's bringing us into a place that we have His voice, and we're growing up into Him, which is the head. And that's what it says. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so you can grow up into the head. But you need that covering that makes apostolic judgment about what's truth. And the world doesn't have that. The world has a bunch of men calling themselves apostles now because they want to be the bishops of the Protestant church. and eventually the Pope. There will be super bishops. But the thing is, what we want is to have this calling of God that brings forth that truth in us to that fullness. Then you become very productive in Christ. When these things work in you, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head. How can you miss? Paul grew up into the head. And he grew the people around him up into the head. And because they grew up into the head, every church that he started, some of those people grew up into the head. And you guys, there aren't those seven churches in the book of Revelations. Go back and find them. Find them now on the earth. Some of them, some of those churches laid such a foundation, their truth that they did exist is still there on the earth. Because, of course, these are all in the area in Turkey. And it's interesting because Islam has taken over Turkey and they are propagating a whole bunch of destruction against the Armenians and the people in the area that believe in Christianity. So we're watching these things being played out where those seven churches were pictures to us. But you guys, God used them at that time to do the thing He told them to do. So then we start speaking the truth in love and then that comes out of us. So we see all of us in this place, submitting to the things of God, letting Him do unto us what He wants. And what happens to us, you guys, is we come out knowing that we actually turned into servants. And we became bound to Christ, and we came to recognize, wow, I came in this place, and I just kept feeling more liberty, more liberty, more freedom, more freedom, more freedom. And then I realized, wow, He owns me. And all the liberty I was looking for, I possess, except I can't use it on anything except, may I do this, Your Majesty? It's like, oh. But it's amazing, isn't it? Because look at our lives, you guys. He orders our lives. And we get into these places and we think, I can fix that. Actually, no, I can't fix that. But God can fix it. I'll pray. And God doesn't fix it. It's like, okay, then evidently I'm stuck with it. But that's the great thing. But then I come to that place and I have peace in Him because I trust Him. That He is actually doing these things in my life, yeah? And in your life. And we have peace. Yes! See, she's feeling that Pentecostal enthusiasm. Come screaming down the aisle. All right, Lord bless you guys. Go in peace and we will see you, Lord willing, Friday for prayer.